In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the second Sunday of the Holy Great Fast, and the Church reads for us the Temptation on the Mountain, which comes from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 4. And in this account of the narrative of the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ on the mountain, the first temptation that was posed to the Lord was to change the bread, or I'm sorry, the stone into bread. And you know, from reading the text, you see that he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was being tried by the devil these whole 40 days. And this is kind of like the end of the fasting period, and maybe the culmination of all his trials. So you might ask yourself, you know, what's the big deal from changing, you know, the stones into bread? Is food something bad? You know, why couldn't the Lord just do it? actually, the answer to this question we'll begin to answer, and we can go back and begin looking at the book of Genesis. God actually created humankind, to be hungry. It says in the book of Genesis, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. So this was actually the one thing that man needed to do to sustain life. If you look at it, we don't need to think or comprehend or do anything to breathe. We don't need to do anything for our heart to beat. It beats automatically. So God has already automatically programmed these things in our body to function normally. But one thing that he asked us to do was to eat. So eating was the only life-sustaining activity we were required to do from the very beginning. So why did God create us hungry? Why did he create us with this need to eat? We could have maybe, you know, thought to ourselves, you know, why couldn't God just make us kind of like, you know, the plants? Where, you know, our feet just kind of soak up the nutrients from the earth, and we wouldn't have to need anything. Or maybe through the sun, we'd just be solar powered somehow. Why couldn't God do this? Why did he, you know, put in us this desire, or, you know, to be hungry and to need to be hungry? The actual answer is because he loves us. You might think of, well, if he loves us, he would give us everything that we want. But no, if he gives us everything that we want, then guess what? We may not go back to him. We may not come to him for anything. So God loves us. He wants to have communion with us. He wants to speak with us. So he leaves us only one thing. And he kata al fakhiru. He could have left us many things, but he left us only one thing that we needed, which was, you know, to eat. So when we eat, it's kind of like God saying, okay, come, you know, and speak with me. If he left us with nothing at all that we needed, and we needed, you know, we were self-sufficient, everything was automatic. It's as almost as if God was kind of telling us, okay, you know what, creation, or you know what, man, I gave you everything that you needed, now leave me alone. Live in your world, live in the Garden of Eden, and leave me alone. But this would not allow us to have a dialogue with God. And that's what he desired most, is he wanted, he created us to enjoy his love. So in order for us to enjoy his love, we have to communicate with one another. It's just like, you know, a mother who has maybe a young child, and she wants to do something around the house. She might take him, put him in the playroom with the TV on and with snacks all around him, so he doesn't eat anything. He's entertained and he's fed and a drink and everything. And they said, okay, just leave me alone so I can go do something else. So it's kind of like the same thing. If we give them everything that they need, then God is basically telling us to leave him alone. But this is not, you know, what God wanted to do. He wanted to allow us to be hungry so we can come to him. So every time we eat, we should think about him. How many of us pray before we eat? Again, this food, we're praying, you know, because this is something that God initially wanted it to be a place where we commune with him. And actually, if you look at the word, you know, communicate, it comes from the word like commune. It's a Latin derivative to mean join, to participate in. So just this fact of when you say we communicate with somebody, it's not just the fact we're talking to them, but we're actually participating with them. We're having a dialogue. There's some bond that's going on there. It's not just, you know, we're talking, you know, for the sake of talking. And that's why it makes sense that Satan tempted the Lord Christ with this first, and also tempted our father Adam and Eve with this. Because around food came the dialogue with God. So it makes sense that Satan wants to disrupt that dialogue. And to do so, let's change this idea of what of food. And you look back at what happened with Eve. Satan came to Eve after they had received the commandment from God and basically told her, you know, why would God prohibit you from having the food, this, you know, particular, you know, fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Why did he not let you eat of it? You know, I'm sure if this was the one thing that he kept from you, it's probably the most delicious out of all of the plants in the Garden of Eden. And you know what? When you eat of it, you're going to be enlightened. You're going to be like God. You're not going to need anything from God. So he tempted her with food. So now with the temptation is to be self-sufficient, not to need to go back to God. So Eve just says, you know, God told us if we eat it, we'll die. And he said, no. You know, don't be deceived. God doesn't want you to be like him. And he doesn't want you, he wants you to be in need. So if you eat it, you won't be in need. But if you don't eat it, you'll be in need. So we kind of flip the role of what God actually told them. So basically told her, why are you tying yourself to God? Don't tie yourself to God. And of course, we know what happened after that. So what is the result of this sin? It's not that Adam and Eve ate, because they were eating, you know, from other things, other fruit in the garden. But what made this different than any other fruit is that they ate, but they took it from Satan's hand. They didn't take it from God's hand. Everything else in the garden was given to them from God's hand. God said, eat everything else. So he commanded them, when you eat, we eat. So they took everything else in the garden and they ate. This was the one thing that Satan offered them, and they took it. So Satan basically told them, if you don't eat the fruit, you will die, and if you eat it, you will live. So they confused. He confused what God had originally told them. So the result of this, of course, is that God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. We might say, oh, that's pretty harsh. But no, you know, actually God did that because there was also another tree there, the tree of life. And if they ate of this, they will live forever. So God, out of his love for mankind, told them, I'm going to excuse you out of the Garden of Eden or out of paradise. So you don't eat from this tree of life and remain in this corrupt state, you know, status for the rest of eternity. So I'm going to excuse you from the Garden of Eden, fix your what you did, and then allow you to come back in. So it was just a temporary, you know, he excused us temporarily until he fixed, you know, what Adam and Eve did. So he said, I have to heal you first before I let you back in. So how did he heal us? One of the things he did was to correct our understanding of food. Correct our understanding of food. Some people live to eat, not eat to live. Everybody knows, you know, okay, this is like the classic example of the defah. Like before, you know, we fast, we eat as if the food we're going to eat for the defah is going to hold us over for the next 55 days. So sometimes we live to eat, eat to live. So how did God begin this healing process of making us understand what the true function of food is? The first thing he does, or one of the things he does, the people of Israel, he takes them out of the land of Egypt and takes them into the wilderness, where they have nothing to eat, no support, no nothing. And then they complain to Moses and say, okay, we're hungry. We need something to eat. So God says, okay, I will give you the manna from heaven to eat. And this we read in Exodus chapter 16. It says, "For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with what? With hunger." So they were complaining to Moses, saying, "You brought us out here to kill us with hunger." All right, that's the first thing, because they understood that, you know, we live to eat. God wanted to change that and said, okay, Adam and Eve took the fruit from the hand of Satan. I'm going to give you fruit from my own hand. So he gives them the manna from heaven. And if you look at the manna that was given to them, in the Bible it tells us that every day the manna came as dew on the grass. And everybody was to go and take their own portion, about maybe half a gallon for each person, to last them for the day. And every day there would be more manna on the ground for them to collect. So every day, no one was storing up for, you know, just in case God, you know, allowed a famine. No one did that. And actually what was left over, God consumed. It melted in the sun. So every person, every day, took a portion that was good for them, sufficient for the day. And then God told them something really nice. He said, on the Sabbath day, the day that you're supposed to rest, you'll find double portion for every person on the ground. Go out, take your double portion, so the following day, you'll find nothing on the ground, and don't eat and don't work. So God is telling them here that what I lay out for you, I want you to eat. So when God commanded them to eat, they ate. And when he said not to eat on the Sabbath, he didn't provide anything, but he still provided their necessity. So the eating itself isn't bad as long as it's from God's hand. So we might ask, why did God wait till the people of Israel were hungry? Why didn't he not, you know, right when they left Egypt, started giving them the manna? Why did he wait until they were hungry? We find this out in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It says, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Why? That he might make known that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." So he wanted them to realize that life doesn't come from the food itself, but life comes from the life with God. And when you have a life with God, he will provide you with the necessities of life. Just like we heard a couple of weeks ago, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, the food, the clothing, will be added to you. So he allowed them to hunger so that they would begin to inquire of God for their sustenance and for their support. Man does not live by bread alone, but rather we live by the grace of God and by his provision. The next, he showed them the example of Moses. Moses went up when it was time for him to get the commandments, the law. He went up on the mountain, and how many days did he fast? 40 days and 40 nights. And we don't hear anywhere in scripture where he had manna up there. He had nothing to eat. So he didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights, no drink or no food. I think if most of us go like with, if we skip one meal, we start getting headaches, we start getting weak, we're going to fall, and all sorts of complaints start to happen. But he went 40 days and 40 nights without food. And how did he look when he came down to the people of Israel? His face was glowing. His face was shining. So he gives them a physical way, an example before them, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, by that communion with God, by that communication with the Lord. Then we turn to the New Testament. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his ministry, as we read today, he began his ministry with fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And the first temptation that came to him, as we said, was this temptation of food. And it's not like, you know, Christ didn't eat. Actually, on the contrary, the scripture tells us many times that Christ ate with the multitude. He went in to dine with people. He was there when he fed the multitude. So our Lord ate, and even after his resurrection, he ate. So it's not the point is not the food is not bad in itself, but whose hand does the food come from? And that's why when Satan tempted him with this food, he didn't take it. He said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, or man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he said, from Satan's hand, I will not take it. And then after, the temptation, we hear that his angels came and ministered to him. And then he began to eat. But what the difference was whose hand was offering the bread? Satan's hand or God's hand? So our getting close to God is it's not in physical food that He might provide us, but it's in this relationship with Him, it's in this communion with Him and this spiritual fulfillment. St. Paul says to the Philippians, he says, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So to St. Paul, whether he was hungry, fasting, or whether he was eating, both he was with God in both. But the point is, from whose hand are we accepting the food? From Satan's hand, who just tells us, eat as much as you like, eat and drink and be merry. Or are we taking it from God's hand? If God says, don't eat, are we going to listen to him? Or are we going to say, I can't. I get this and this, this condition. And we start to go all, we start to make up things in our mind to give ourselves excuses for why we can't fast. And then we hear the example of the Lord Christ feeding the multitude. How many times did the Lord feed the multitude? I see some two, I see some four. It's two times. He fed the 4,000 and he fed the 5,000. And actually, if you look at this miracle of feeding the multitude, this was the only miracle that was mentioned in all four Gospels. And if you look at maybe St. John's Gospels, he has some, spectacular miracles. He has the resurrection of Lazarus. He has the healing of the man born blind. And the other Gospels don't do that. Why was St. John so keen about feeding the 5,000? This, comparing to raising the dead, is nothing. So why was St. John so keen about sharing with us this story of the 5 loaves and 2 fish? Why? It was because the food came from the hand of the Lord. And this was very important to St. John as he was writing his gospel, is that the food came from the hand of the Lord, and that's why he included this in his gospel. So it's not about if we eat or not, but rather about from whose hand are we taking the food. And actually, the church, when it asks us to fast, okay, this is God is telling us not to eat. Okay, we don't eat. But then after the Feast of the Resurrection, for example, the church says, okay, don't fast, because now is a time of rejoicing. And actually, it's against the church canon for us to fast during these festive times. So just as it is, the church has set for us a time, when we should fast, it also set a time for us not to fast. And we can't fast during that time. So it works both ways. God gives us a time to eat and a time not to eat. And just as a side note regarding the food has two primary functions. One, it provides us calories and energy. And then the second, it's a source of pleasure. So in fasting, the aim is not to cut off both, or else we'll die. God knows we need this for sustenance. But it's just to eliminate this point of pleasure, the pleasure part. So the church, in its wisdom and the history of the fathers and everything, have taught us to eliminate the things coming from animals and the meats and dairies. These are the things that we tend to have pleasure. I don't know how many people, have pleasure in eating ful or tamaya. We eat it, it's just for sustenance. But that's the point, is that we're fasting just so we get enough for us, to eat, to live. Then we finally hear the next food that's offered is when Christ took bread, broke, and gave to the disciples. And this, of course, is the institution of the Eucharist, as we read in Matthew or Mark chapter 14. Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." So again, he's offering us this food from his hand. What is this food? He emphasizes that in John chapter 6, as we spoke about a couple of weeks ago. "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." So he gives us his own body and his own blood. So it was God's intent from the creation to feed us. And it should have been our response. When God feeds us, we respond with joy and we respond with happiness. You know, and that's why the church requires us to fast, before the liturgy. We fast and when we fast before the liturgy, we're telling God, "God, I'm not going to eat anything until I get your permission. I'm not going to eat anything until it comes from your hand." So we come to church, attend the Divine Liturgy, and we partake of the Eucharist from his hand, and then we eat. And that's why we shouldn't be fasting even after we take communion. After we take the Eucharist, God has already given us permission to eat, so we should be able to eat. So that's why we fast before we come to the liturgy. And actually, if you look at it, this should be accepted with the spirit of rejoicing. And that's why during the distribution of the Eucharist, the deacons are chanting Psalm 150, "Praise the Lord, all you saints. Praise him, all you peoples." So it's a time of festivity, a time of joy. So the church doesn't fast at that time. And just as the Lord said, how can they fast when the bridegroom is with them? If we partake of the Eucharist, we shouldn't fast afterwards. So what is fasting? It's not simply changing the type of food that we eat, but it's changing our philosophy about about food and life. Our life is not dependent on food, our life is not dependent on food, and I eat when I eat. But we should have a relationship with God every time that we eat, and anything that's given to us from God's hand, we accept. So fasting, a couple of benefits of fasting is, one is that it teaches us to discipline our body and our desires. You might say, "Okay, Abuna, I feel like when I fast that all my other desires aren't disciplined." And this is a very common thought, that we feel that maybe the desires of the flesh, the sexual desires, are the strongest desire in man. But actually, it's not. If you look at from an infant needs food and cries for food from its birth and until they die. It's something we need all of our life. But the sexual desires are kind of up and down. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Some person might commit sins, lachbat kida, and then he'll be he won't do anything or he won't think of anything for a couple of days, and then he'll go back. So it's kind of like an up and down. Whereas the desire for food is something that is very strong in mankind. If anybody's ever tried to do something, strenuous without having eaten, that's the only thing you end up thinking about is food, and I need to eat. And if we see somebody dizzy, the first thing we do is like maybe give them some juice or give them something to eat. Because it is the greatest desire in man, whether we think so or not. So when we discipline this desire in us, in turn, it'll help us to discipline or teach us how to discipline other aspects of our desires. So fasting helps us discipline our desires. Also, fasting encourages us to dedicate more time to having this communion with God, to reading and the scripture more, to increase a little bit in our prayer life, to do some matanyas, have more of a communion with God, more of a relationship during this time. We're supposed to be spending less time eating and preparing the food, and that extra time should be going to doing something for our spiritual nourishment. And this is a time, my beloved, that the church waits for the whole year. this great fast, people, you know, right after the 50 days, we're like, yeah, I miss Holy Week. I miss, you know, the great fast. Some people, some of us do at least. But this is something that the church looks forward to. So let's use this time. Let's not let it pass Kiddah without us, you know, gaining something out of it. Let's not begin it the same, or let's not end it the same way that we begin it. So in conclusion, I'm just going to conclude by a quote from St. Basil the Great. He says, "We were expelled from earthly paradise because we did not fast. Therefore, if we have to fast, to return to the heavenly paradise." So we need to have that right understanding of food. Yes, food isn't bad, and yes, we need it, but we need it when it's given from the hand of God. So a question I'm going to leave you with is, whose hand are we eating from? The Lord's or Satan? To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.